Tonight we're going to do a little bit of a study about Jesus, the Savior, that is Christ the Lord that we read about this morning and talked about, hopefully you've been thinking about. Tonight we're going to look at what could be called common myths of Jesus. And what I say by common myths, these are not necessarily things we would believe or accept or sort of spread the idea, but it's just when you're out in the world talking to folks, these are just common things that people say about stuff and about Jesus. So if there's something as I'm talking and you say, oh yeah, you know, this or that, you know, tonight we can be very informal. You can go ahead and speak out and you can say something, just get my attention. But some common myths about Jesus. One of them is people say that he is just a good teacher. You ever heard that? He's just a good teacher. He's a good teacher. You know, he was a good man. And people say, well, you know, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He wasn't really God. You know, he was like Muhammad, or he was like Buddha or Confucius. Some of these, you know, famous religious leaders over the years. You know, that Jesus is sort of in that pile of people. But what did Jesus say about himself? Anybody know? I and the Father are one. I am that I am. Jesus said that he was God. Jesus even said he could forgive sins, right? Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, those guys, nobody, none of them ever make those claims, okay? So if Jesus wasn't God, he wasn't a good teacher. C.S. Lewis, a pretty famous author, came up with this idea called Lord, Lunatic, or Liar. Have you ever heard that before? Lord, Lunatic, or Liar. Jesus either had to be God and had to be the Lord, or else he was a liar for telling people he was God, or he was just crazy. And there's another L there, too, that somebody else came up with more recently. I can't remember it. I meant to look it up. But Jesus was much more than a good teacher. He was really the Lord God. Here's another thing people say that about Jesus. Some people say, well, he was just a man. Okay, he was just a man. He wasn't really God. You know, no one can be God. He was just a man. He was born in a stable, right? He was born in a stable, and there was animals all around, but the Bible says he was 100% God. Find that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we have Jesus. He is 100% God, but he is 100% man. Now, some people, what they want to do is when you're reading about these myths or people writing about these ideas, some people want to take it too far in either direction. They'll say, well, you know, he was so much God that, you know, he never got tired. He never got hungry. He never had all these things. But when you go that far one direction, what does the Bible obviously say? Was Jesus ever tired? Well, do you remember that? Any stories in particular? Yeah, he slept in the boat during the middle of a storm. I mean, that'd be tough. Waves crashing over the side, maybe water sloshing around in the bottom, and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. Yeah, he must have been completely and totally exhausted. So, yes, he was 100% human. Did he ever get hungry? Any stories where he got hungry? Yeah, out in the wilderness. He must have been pretty hungry. If the devil thought that was an option, turn those stones to bread. Yeah, he must have been pretty hungry. So some people say, well, he was so much God, he never experienced these human things. But some people say, well, you know, he was so much man that he wasn't really God. Now, is there any way to disprove that? Did he do anything that was sort of supernatural ever? Quite a few things. In fact, what does the book of tail end of the book of John say? He did so many things that if he recorded them all, you wouldn't be able to fit them in all the books that have ever been written. So you have to somehow mesh these two, that he was 100% God and 100% man. And obviously the Bible says we need to worship him. Look for Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Luke 4, 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So if Jesus was indeed God, you would worship Jesus just like you would God. So very important. Some people say he was just a good teacher. Some people say, well, he was just a man. Some people say that he was a wimp. You ever heard people say that? Well, Jesus was this mild manner, kind of wimpy guy. That's a kind of a popular idea about Jesus. He was meek and he was mild. Jesus even said, "Blessed are the meek." You remember that? "Blessed are the meek." But what does meek mean? Anybody have an idea?
Unoffending?
Having strength, but using it wisely. Okay. Any other ideas? Anybody, or you think between Bill and Jim, they got it? Quiet, okay. The way I've always, it's very similar to these. The way I've always defined it is power under control. Anybody ever heard that before? Meekness is power under control. And he was the ultimate example of meekness. They used to say Moses was meek. The Bible says that. But Jesus was the ultimate example because he had how much power? All of it. And he wasn't a wimp. Even if we're talking about Jesus the man, right? He was a carpenter. He worked hard and he took care of things. I don't think he was a wimp. Power under control, meekness. I used to work at a concrete truck, concrete plant. And these truck drivers, they were kind of the typical truck drivers. If you picture one in your mind, that's what these guys were. Very stereotype, perfect to fit that. One of the smaller ones, his name was Mitch. He was 6'4", about 280 pounds. One of the bigger ones was about 6'8", 350, 370. I don't know. His name was Bud. And they were pretty quiet guys. In fact, I never saw Mitch smile ever. And my dad said, if you ever see Mitch smile, run as fast as you can. And those guys were very, very large men. But you know who was always hyper? It was the smallest guy there. 5'5", 150. His name was Mikey. And he would run around. And remember the big guy, 6'8", Bud? Mikey would run up to Bud, punch him as hard as he could in the side, and then, you know, laugh and run away. And he would make fun of Mitch's wife and then run away. And to me, that just didn't seem very smart. And because one time I saw Bud, we had to move this refrigerator, and Bud was this farm boy, and he says, "Everyone just move out of the way. I'll take care of this." And he bear hugged the refrigerator. And he carried it out. And in one hand, he was missing these two fingers. And he still was able to grab this fridge. Well, one time, little Mikey punched Bud or something or was messing with him, and he didn't get away fast enough. Bud grabbed Mikey, and he picked up Mikey with one hand. He had him up in the air, and he says, "You shouldn't be doing that." And these guys kind of always, I had the idea of power under control. But when they needed to use that power, they could get it. That's kind of like what Jesus had. When he needed that power, it was always there because he was 100% God. He was 100% human, and he wasn't some wimpy guy. Power under control. Yes. Yeah. You didn't want to get him riled up, yeah? Find Luke 13. Luke 13 and find verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox." Little sarcasm or something, Jesus, you know. "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem.'" So he didn't care, you know. He was not a wimp. He was going to go there no matter what the threats were. So Jesus was not this wimpy Jesus. He was not just a man. He was not just a good teacher. He was 100% God. Here's another myth that I've heard and read over the years at different times. He has nothing to offer in today's modern society. Ever heard anything like that? Jesus has nothing to offer. Or maybe here's a little twist on that. Well, Jesus is just for women and children. A couple of you nodded your heads there. Some men say this, and they say, "Well, you know, I can't really relate to Jesus. And, you know, I don't know if he offers me much. And, you know, I don't really know if church offers me that much." But think about this true story of Jesus. He was a carpenter, right? If he was a carpenter and ran his own business, he was a businessman. He's giving price quotes. He is collecting money. He's taking orders. He's working hard. What happens if you work with hand tools? They didn't have, you know, electric tools. You're going to get calluses on your hands. You're going to get sweaty. You're going to develop some muscle from working hard. Very busy man, hardworking man. He's also was in charge of his family. Most Bible scholars agree and theologians agree that his earthly father, Joseph, died when he was a rather young man sometime. So Jesus was the oldest. He had to provide for his family. And he had younger brothers and sisters. So he knew what it was like to worry about taking care of children and making sure they had clothes and food. And he had the courage on top of that to die not some kind of uninteresting death. It was the most horrific death there was. This bloody and dirty death. So Jesus is a man's man. And the difference between his death and everybody else that have ever died is his death brought salvation and forgiveness. And that's why we go to church. That's why we worship him. Find Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And this is interesting how the people of his hometown viewed him. And before we read these verses, I'm going to give you a little quiz here. How did the people in Jesus' hometown view him? A, severe. B, thoughtful. C, a saintly monk. Or D, a workman. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Hoses?'" I don't know, my mind's not thinking. Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. People in his own town, they sort of knew Jesus, but they knew him as a carpenter. That's how they related to him. That's how they knew him. Even his brothers and sisters, they weren't quite convinced he was God until when he arose. When he came back to life, all of a sudden they're like, wow, maybe he really was who he said he was. Then his brother James, I believe this is, if I recall correctly, I think his brother James was the first martyr of the church. He was killed there in Jerusalem. Maybe it was Stephen or him, one of the two right there, but his brother James was killed. That's a big change. Number five, another myth about Jesus. He was white and he was a racist. Jesus was a white racist. In biblical times, there was basically three distinctions of people, and we did mention a little bit about this morning. Race was you're either Jew or you're Greek. This is in Galatians chapter 3. There's class distinctions, and that's if you're a slave or if you're free. Jew, Greek, slave, free, and there was gender distinctions, male or female. But Jesus taught salvation kind of moved beyond all those things. He says, yeah, under Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So this would prove that Jesus was not racist. Okay, he didn't have any biases. There were certain things that the Jews typically, races and genders and classes, that the Jews would sort of, they were racist, very much. They were very prejudiced. How do I know this? The Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan. There was a class distinction. People kept walking by the injured person, and the Samaritan decided, wait a second, I'm going to do what's right. All kinds of different things. And Jesus, he sort of proved to everybody that he had no prejudice or biases, because he would minister to people of all ages and all classes and all colors. John chapter 4. If you want to find that, we have time to go ahead and go there. John chapter 4. We don't have time to read all the verses. It's 26 of them. But John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. Was there anything that a person could be prejudiced to the woman on the well about? She was a prostitute, okay. She was Samaritan, okay. What else? Yeah, she's been divorced a bunch of times and living with somebody right now that wasn't even her husband. And how about the basic? She was a woman, okay. All those different things. People could have, in fact, when Jesus started talking to her, what did the woman say? Do you remember that? Why are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me? Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Starting in verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Even there was like a reverse discrimination. He was a Roman, a pagan. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't really know much about God. And he's like, yeah, you can't do that. That would violate these different things, protocols in society. And he says, only speak a word and my servant will be healed. And I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found much great faith, such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you. And a servant was healed the same hour. So Jesus, he talks with the Samaritan woman. He heals this Roman soldier's servant. How about flip over a couple other pages, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. He runs across. He's in the area of Phoenicia, a Canaanite area, and he runs across this man whose daughter is demon-possessed. And verse 24, and he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So Jesus heals the Canaanite's daughter. In fact, what we see from Jesus is no class, gender distinctions at all, no racial distinctions. He loves everyone equally, and he goes and ministers to everyone. In fact, the only racism that we see is against Jesus himself. It came to pass, this is Luke 9, came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and as they went there, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, right? And they went to another village. There was some racism against Jesus. Mark. Right. Interesting. Right, definitely. He was who he said he was. He defies all these myths, all these stereotypes. Jesus is that unique person that was 100% God. And as Christians, we're going to be told these myths. We're going to hear these myths. We're going to pick up a newspaper or a magazine. We're going to see these myths. And we're going to hear people say things like Jesus was this wimpy guy, and You know, he didn't even say anything to the guards that were beating him. And they'll come up with all these like different things that they sort of attach to justify their perpetuating these myths. But what we need to do is understand these myths, and we need to understand what the Bible really says about Jesus so we can have a response to these questions. And not only a response to these questions, but we need to know about some of these things so we don't allow doubts. You know, that's very important. Sometimes we don't talk about that much because we're strong Christians that never doubt anything, right? No, we all have doubts, and we have to constantly be able to go back to the Word of God so that we know how to sort of combat these attacks to our faith. And when people say these myths, it is an opportunity to share the truth about Christ. Here, and we're going to be studying this here soon in the next couple months out of the Peters, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the things you believe when somebody questions your faith. About, I don't know, what was it, about 12 years ago? Well, even 15 years ago when 9/11 happened, there was sort of a renewal of faith in the country, people asking about God, and church was full. And then a couple years after that, when that Passion film came out about Jesus dying on the cross and coming to life, and I was working at a church in Iowa, and the pastor actually rented out a movie theater, and we had 200 tickets, and it was just us that night, and we had it completely packed. And you even went by the movie theater in Iowa City, and it was just sold out, packed every day. That film just got people talking about Jesus, but it also brought a lot of questions. And that's probably when all this renewal about all these myths and legends and people started bringing these things up. And we just need to be clear in our minds who Jesus is. And we need to be able to confidently answer when somebody asks us these questions. And ultimately, we can say, hey, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's a Savior. I believe I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him. And you can spend eternity in heaven with him too. If you believe that he died and he shed his blood, and just pray. Ask him to be the Lord, the leader of your life. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate that. How long did that take me to share the gospel? 2 sentences? 10 seconds? But sometimes it's complicated to us because we're not confident in our knowledge of the Savior. Maybe we're a little bit confused ourselves. So maybe this new year, that's one of the commitments that you can make to become a more confident Christian so that you can answer people's questions and be ready to deliver that. So is there any questions or comments before we're done? Don Miller.
I was thinking about his carpentry.
His carpentry?
I'm sure when he made you,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Don Miller was just commenting about yoke. If he was requested to make a yoke for an oxen, that was probably perfect. You know, there was no unequal yoke there, right? He knew exactly what he was talking about. Yeah. Mark. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, since he was God, he probably made some really nice pieces. Imagine if you had something that Jesus made today. Would it be worth a lot of money? They probably claim they have something. Is there anything else? Neil. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Power and authority. He had both. Peggy. Mm-hmm.
Don't build it on the sand, you don't build it on the rock, build it on solid ground. And he's talking about us, not us. Well, that's a good thing too. But he knew how to make his house strong.
Mm-hmm.
He was an example. And as a carpenter, it's kind of fit right in, because a carpenter molds and makes things, you know, to build his house, so his house is going to last.
But for those of you that didn't hear, Peggy was just saying Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about when he used the metaphor about, you know, building our house on solid ground, because he was a carpenter. So he knew exactly what he was talking about and was able to use that. That's good. Don? Yeah. He wasn't meek, right? You start flipping over tables, and he made his own whip, and he started whipping people. Yeah, that was some of power and authority. Bill. Is there any other myths? I should ask this question. Is there any other myths that you've ever heard about Jesus? He's an alien? Never heard that myth. Is there anything else anybody's ever heard about Jesus, and maybe we could discuss it? Oh, he didn't actually die. I have a whole, that's a whole nother lesson. It's myths about the resurrection. Yeah, the swoon theory, the stolen body theory, the switched him. It was Jesus' twin brother on the cross. Yeah, all kinds of ideas. The stolen body theory. Yeah. To fall asleep on guard duty, yeah. We've talked about that on like the early service for Easter, the early morning service. We've talked about that before. Vanessa. Well, they were both confronted by angels at the beginning. In fact, Joseph was going to put her away or divorce her, and an angel had to come to him and say, "Hey, you better not do that. You know, she's pregnant because of a miracle of God. You don't have anything to worry about." Mm-hmm. Yeah, she needed a savior. Yeah, I saw another hand. Sue.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Interesting. Every now and then, they get it right. Truth is truth, and they see it. So, well, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer and just ask for the Lord's guidance over our lives and our thoughts, and just ask him to give us wisdom as we're dealing with folks. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful most of all for your Son and that incredible gift of Jesus, and we're thankful that you are a Savior. You're so compassionate and caring that you sort of pick us up whenever we fall. You forgive us every time we sin, and you're certainly willing to overlook a multitude of sins because you love us so much. And Father, Lord, help us as we live in this sinful and evil world that sort of is antagonistic against you and your Son. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be confident when people say these different things to us, that we would be able to speak up and speak out and tell the world what we believe about you. Lord, just give us wisdom that we would be able to say it in the polite way, a kind way, and yet truthful way, that we would be firm yet kind in the same breath. And Lord, it's going to take your Spirit to come alongside of us and give us discernment so that we will be able to do that. And Lord, maybe even this week, just give us an opportunity, a chance to interact with somebody and tell them about your Son and what he means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.